right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paige. So keep that reading in front of you in your leaflet. Don't disturb the music. Just going forward. Well, good morning, welcome. I'm Colin. Welcome if you're watching on Zoom as well. I've got a slide there, Miv. Thanks. I saw this headline about a month ago now, I think. Two Adelaide residents unknowingly millionaires as lotto winnings remain unclaimed. They did get claimed eventually, apparently. And the prizes were $1 million each. $1 million. So, you know, if anyone you work with suddenly left work, then you know why. But for a few days there, two people didn't know how valuable the thing they had was. And they were missing out on the goodness of having that information, of knowing how good the thing they had was. Now, I'm sure you noticed, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul deals with the topic of sex. So verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Now, likely that made your ears prick up, didn't it? Because it's not just immorality, it's sexual immorality. It kind of sits in its own category, doesn't it? It feels different. You know, the preacher normally, trying to be pastorally careful, normally I start talking in hushed tones and sounding all serious because we're talking about sexual immorality. You know, it's like when I see a police car, if I'm not driving, I see a police car, I haven't done anything wrong, but you kind of feel guilty, don't you? Maybe they know about my late library book or something and they're going to arrest me. Well, we'll think about why talking about sexual immorality feels different later on. But I flag that now, how that feels, because our zooming in on these words can make us feel like this passage we've just read is overwhelmingly negative, like a great big do not prohibition thing. But what I want us to do this morning is look closely at these verses to see why we should avoid sexual immorality. And my prayer is that what we'll see is that actually what Paul says here is such a beautiful, affirming and positive view of our bodies, including our sexuality, that we might not realise just how good and precious what we have is, that we might not realise, you know, we're lotto ticket winners with our bodies. And we need to know that we have that winning lotto ticket as our starting point, or else we won't see why we should flee sexual immorality. So that's where we're heading. There's an outline in your leaflets. So I'll begin with why all the fuss? Why all this fuss about sex? Sexual immorality, that phrase is translating the Greek word porneia, which is a catch-all word meaning any sexual activity. So verbal, visual, thought, or physical actual. Any sexual activity outside the lifelong commitment of marriage. So between a husband and wife is where God has prescribed sexual activity to take place. There and only there. Now, not because God thinks sex is bad or dirty or degrading, but because God thinks it is so good, so precious, so important that you should only reveal yourself naked to someone who is nakedly committed to you, financially, emotionally, come what may, for life. So the rest of this talk then is to help us think about our bodies, how God thinks about them. And that's part of a bigger picture in this letter that Paul's writing to the Corinthians, a really proud bunch, to help them to consider how to live in the here and now in light of the fact that Jesus has saved them already and that he will return. Or how we put it in our Hope Explored course that begins on Tuesday night, he's reminding them they have a certain hope for the future, a life of eternal joy and happiness, welcomed in by God. Certain hope for the future, based on true events in the past, Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, that changes everything in the here and now. That Jesus Christ doesn't just save us, but it teaches us how to live as well. So that's a certain hope for the future, based on true events in the past, that changes everything about the present. That's a good summary. Now, I'm aware that this topic, talking about sex, is very personal, and that we especially feel the weight of it. And my assumption here is that every one of us here has sinned sexually. That's my assumption. Perhaps just in thought, but Jesus says that's important as well. And I recognise that there's a big variety of ages and stages of life and circumstances here today as well. But just to speak to Christians, especially if you have regrets in this area, I just want to reassure you, this isn't going to be a beat up. This is what I'm aiming for, is more of a lift your head up. Lift your head up to what is so good about seeking to glorify God with your body. Right, so I'm not looking to beat anybody up. And whatever you've done in the past, if you've repented, if you're trying your best with God's help, remember what is true for you, where you start this morning. You know, I'm not going to fix you with this sermon. Where you start this morning is fixed by Jesus. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:11. You were, past tense, it's a done deal. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you're not a believer here today or listening to this later online, thank you for listening. I dare say that very limited scope of where God wants sex to happen would probably seem like we're from a different planet. I mean, what on earth is he on about? And actually, the Bible tells me in chapter 5 of this letter that we covered earlier, what you get up to sexually is not my business. But what I hope you see today is the beauty and the grace of Jesus, and you want to know more. And our Hope Explored course is a great way of doing that. Because that's how to look into Christianity, is to look into Jesus. Don't start with morality of Christianity. Don't start with the do's and don'ts. And Christians, don't start there with your unbelieving friends. Now, start with who Jesus is, what he said and did, and ask questions about him. Because if you don't get Jesus, there's no reason you'd want to know why he cares who you sleep with. Okay, so we're looking at the good things that God has to say about our bodies, and that sets up how we think about sex. So, next heading, God is positive about our bodies. God is positive about our bodies. Have a look with me at verse 12 and 13. And you see there's different bits there in quotation marks. And what we think is going on here is that Paul is quoting back to the Corinthians, perhaps a prevailing attitude in Corinth, perhaps something they've mentioned in their letter to him. And the attitude is summed up in verse 13. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. In other words, they're saying, sex is just an appetite, like getting hungry. And if I'm free to do anything, why don't I just fill my boots? See, their culture told them that you are your spirit, right? And your body, well, that's just kind of a vessel that needs servicing. In fact, it's a bit icky and inconvenient, really. So whatever it demands, just give it that. You might as well enjoy it. We're all going to die anyway. That was the attitude. So that's ancient Corinth. What does our culture think today? Well, I think it's terribly confused and contradictory. Because on the one hand, our culture tells us sex is nothing. You know, it's just part of how you decide who you fancy or not. You know, it's just do whatever floats your boat. But then it says it's not nothing as well. So, for example, there's a movie called The 40-Year-Old Virgin. You know, and the whole premise of the joke of the movie is how ridiculous is it to get to age 40 and be a virgin? So Sex is nothing, but it's not nothing as well, because if you don't have it, there's something wrong with you. You're a joke. That's what our culture says. And then our culture also says it's not nothing, it's everything. Who, the very definition of your identity, your being, it comes from who you want to sleep with. So we're told. So we're told it's nothing, it's not nothing, and it's everything. Which one's true? Well, the Bible tells us that sex is not nothing. It's a good gift from God. It's important. But it's not everything. So verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But I will not be mastered by anything. So sex is a good thing. Lots of things given to us by God, they're good things. But if we give them too much importance, if we make them the ultimate thing that we can't live without or that defines us, well, then they've mastered us. We are serving those things, not them, us, or God. And only God deserves that place of being our master. Only God is good enough, kind enough, can be trusted enough with being our master. And that means our sexuality cannot be fulfilled in just any way we decide. Our sexuality is fulfilled as we live in harmony with the Lord who gave us our sexuality. And God is altogether more positive about our bodies than Corinth or Adelaide today. God is altogether a kinder master. Verse 13, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God is interested in our bodies. He sees them as an integral part of us, not as just an inconvenient bundle of appetites. God values our bodies because he created them with the purpose of bringing him glory. So our bodies have a purpose. Our bodies are for the Lord. For the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Not meaning he needs our bodies, but he has deliberately bound up his purposes in our bodies. So it's just a mindset we've got to make sure we got right, that it matches up with God. The story of life, the universe and everything, heaven and hell, creation and eternity, is not a story of floaty spirits who happen to just slum it in bodies sometimes for dramatic effect. Our story has always been and always will be embodied, fleshy. And that means the story of our sex is important to God as well. And we know for certain that God is committed to our human physicality because of Jesus, verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. It's an embodied human being who is ruling heaven and earth right now. Just as Jesus was raised from death to life, so will we be. And I think science helps us understand this a bit better now. I mean, scientists estimate that we're not made from the same atoms that we were 7 years ago. So 7 years ago, you were a completely different physical being. Still you. Our DNA has arranged what we eat, breathe, absorb, followed the blueprints to turn them still into recognisably us. Now, perhaps add in a few more atoms along the way as we get older, and maybe not rearranging them quite as perfectly as last time round. But if God can make that happen, right, then surely we can trust him to give us a resurrection body that's fit for eternity. So spiritually speaking, our resurrection has already been set in motion. It's definitely going to happen. The starting pistol's gone off. We've dived in. We'll keep going until we receive our crown of glory. So you can look in the mirror each day. I'm God's gift. Do you do that in the morning in the bathroom? I'm God's gift. My body is God's gift to himself for his glory. God saving us includes saving our bodies. In heaven, they'll be perfect, fully fledged, all systems go, in total joy and happiness. And by the way, or without sex in heaven. We won't need sex in heaven. So while sex is good, it's pointing us to something greater, and we don't need it to be complete people. Jesus remains single. But we do need God to be complete. We are for the Lord, and he is for us. God is for us. Perhaps you feel God is against you because of previous sexual activity. And maybe you feel you carry guilt. Now, guilt is a useful alarm. It tells us something's off, tells us to do something about it. But alarm bells are no good if they just keep going all the time, are they, once the emergency's been sorted out? So guilt is not a good thing to hang on to. God is for you. God is positive about our bodies. And not only that, God identifies with our bodies. That's our next heading, looking at verses 15 to 17. God identifies with our bodies. God says our bodies are part of Christ's body. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? We are Christ's hands and feet where we bodily are. So God isn't looking on from afar, kind of holding his nose, having to put up with our bodies. God is intimately involved and interested in our bodies. He wants us to use them for his purposes, for his glory. And we are spiritually joined to Christ, so we are physically part of him. And then, so then Paul relates how it shows how this relates to our sexuality, verses 15 onwards. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself to a prostitute with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So let me just explain some of those terms and then sum up the argument he's making. So members, what does he say? You're members of Christ himself. Members means like body parts. So my arm is a member of my body. A prostitute, so sleeping with a prostitute in Corinth was part of pagan temple rituals. And it was just the norm for rich males. It's perfectly okay for them to sleep with the servants or the slaves for recreation and just with your wife for procreation, okay? Just get the good genes from her. Verse 16, it says, do you not know, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. From God's perspective, people having sex is never just sex, okay? There is something profound going on. The creator of sex, God, the inventor of sex, says that when people have sex, they at least physically become one. So the argument Paul is saying, you are members of Christ's body, like his arm or his leg. Our bodies are given over to him. He identifies with our body, so we don't want to do anything with our body that goes against him, that opposes him. But if you sleep with a prostitute, the sex joins you to her, making you physically one, joining with her. So are you going to take part of Jesus' body and join it with someone he wouldn't want to? No way. That's the argument. So now, I don't think any of us are in much danger of going to see a prostitute. But let me put it this way. Are you going to take Jesus' eyes and mind joined with yours and look at porn? Are you going to take parts of Jesus? And if you sleep with someone who isn't your husband or your wife, you're doing that with a body that Jesus sees as being part of him. Miv was telling me she's been having, they have health classes here and they've been doing sex ed. If you think you feel awkward, I think like a 13-year-old listened to a dad talking about sex in front of 80 people. Miv was telling me about the sex education. I suppose to get all the giggles and awkwardness out of the way, they got the boys and girls to brainstorm all the different names they know for body parts involved in sex. And they gave them 5 minutes to do that. When I was a smelly boy, 13-year-old boy at school, we'd have needed the whole lesson to write down all the names we could think of for body parts. But I imagine, I'm not seeing them, but I bet the vast majority of those names they came up with We're at best jokey and quite often trivializing or demeaning those body parts. But God reckons those body parts are a really important part of us, and that we are part of Christ. They're not trivial. Even deeper, when we belong to Christ, our spirit and his spirit become one. That's the ultimate reality that sex is pointing to. Two different beings being united as one. So it's not that we become God, and when we join with Jesus, a man doesn't become his wife and vice versa. But there's something different going on, isn't there? We are different to how we were on our own. We are part of him and he is part of us. So you get the message, our bodies couldn't be any more precious or dignified. They're really important. Indeed, God has a new address. God lives in our bodies. Our next heading, God lives in our bodies. We flee from sexual immorality because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, what does Paul mean by that, this special case for sexual sins? Well, I reckon even the most secular atheist treats sex as a special case in life. We just instinctively know. But what does Paul mean here? Well, he means when you sin sexually, you're sinning against your body in that you're making it work against God's purposes. You're taking it in the opposite direction to your resurrection. You're treating your sex partner as your master instead of God, telling your body that it isn't part of Christ. So in that way, you're sinning against your body. And practically, because sex is such a good thing, it's a powerful thing, it bonds us relationally, even when we don't want it to. That's why people still comment on one-night stands, don't they? Because it's unusual. We just know that there's more to it than that. And more than any other, sexual sin causes us to organise our lives in such a way as to guarantee persistent, unrepented of sin. The kind of sin that we're warned means we don't enter the kingdom of God. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Is that how you see your body? Now, I mean, what do you consider as a sacred space? I mean, the Carters have just been in Europe looking at cathedrals and minsters and stuff. Are they sacred? People these days think of kind of like still, calm woods, don't they? Candles are usually involved in sacred spaces, I think. Perhaps a gong. Usually there's bits of shiny metal around. It's better if it's a building, it's better if it's echoey. That's more sacred, isn't it? Growing up in our church, was built in the 1850s or something, there were, at the very back of the church, there was like a really highly decorated altar, and in front of the altar, there was a rail. And when I was little, I thought, oh, that's where God lives. And not even the rector goes behind there. When I did confirmation classes later, Alan, the rector, said, what a load of rubbish. You know? That's not where God lives. Where God chooses to send his spirit is not to the Garden of Eden, not to a temple, not behind the altar rail, not in a column of fire or cloud. God sends his spirit into you, into your body, now, today. And not just if you manage to get this sexual integrity thing right until the day you die. Now, the Holy Spirit is committed to you. You can grieve him, but you can't drive him out. He's not going to give up on you. Your body is his sacred space. Therefore, honour God with your body. It's our last heading. So picking up at the second half of verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. You are not your own. That turns upside down what the world tells us, doesn't it? Our world tells us you definitely are your own. And our most important quest in life is to discover who we are sexually, and all the better if we can overcome telling us that it's wrong. But sex can only deliver so much. Sex isn't designed to carry the weight of our whole identity. It's asking too much of a sexual partner to fulfill you completely. Because sex is just pointing to a greater fulfillment. And actually, being owned by God is really good news. Think of it like this. What do you own that's precious to you, and how do you treat it? So say you go home today and your house has been squashed by a meteorite or something. What are you going to miss? What do you wish you'd taken out before you left today? Well, that thing, you look after it, don't you? You keep it safe. Maybe you show it to visitors, let them know something interesting about you and about the objects. Well, we're so precious to God, so precious that Christ went to the cross to make sure we're not destroyed, to make sure we can have that resurrection body. We're so precious to him, he's made his home with us so that he can keep us safe, keep us going until we can enjoy eternity with him. He owns us and he is our right and good master. So what we do with our bodies, including our sexuality, either brings him glory and honour or shame. And really that's what life is all about. In our responding to God's grace to us that we already have, that promise of eternal life, is what we do bringing honour and glory to God, or is it bringing shame to the one who owns us? And the question for us specifically today then is, how do we use our sexuality for God's glory? Well, just the thing about the sexual immorality, each of us needs to think carefully and practically, commonsensically, about what it looks like to flee. Now, I thought I could brainstorm a bunch of ideas, but I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to list them here because A, well, I reckon you probably already know what you individually need to do. Let me encourage you. Just do that. Do that thing you need to do to flee. To run away. Not sail close to the wind. Not she'll be right. No, flee. Leg it. Run away. And B, I don't want to focus on a list of disciplines, if you like. They're good and right disciplines. But I don't want us to lose sight of the relentless positivity and importance God has put on your body. To let that be our motivation, because we can come up with a bunch of rules, but we need to know how positively God sees our bodies to be our motivation, saying yes to God, not just no to sexual immorality. So to finish, to sum up, our confused and lost world gives us a no-win scenario when it comes to sexuality. It gives us a false view of our bodies and sex. Our world is a harsh master that says, whatever you do, it's never quite right and it's never quite good enough. And that's bad news. But God doesn't embarrass us or guilt us into his high standards. God's strategy is to draw near to us, to make our bodies integral to his plans, heaven and earth, to make our bodies his dwelling place, so that if we do marry and have sex, that's for his glory, and if we don't, that is equally, if not more so, bringing him glory, as fleeing sexual immorality honours him, pointing powerfully that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Remember, your body matters so much to God that Jesus paid for it with his blood. Your body is where God has chosen to live by his spirit. Your body, and you might not have felt like this getting up this morning, your body is a winning lotto ticket. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for our bodies. We do pray for those whose bodies aren't working well at the moment and ask for your healing. But we thank you that we are embodied, that you value our bodies, and we just long to bring you glory in all that we do, including with our bodies. Lord, I pray for anyone just carrying feelings of guilt. May they know the objective truth of your forgiveness and grace to them. And help us to keep moving forwards in faith, glorifying you with the way we conduct ourselves bodily. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.